Man, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. If you want to be turning there, we've been in this last couple of weeks, this idea of journey to the cross. And we started in Luke chapter 9, where it says that Jesus set his face like flint, or another version says that he determined himself towards Jerusalem. And so we see in Luke chapter 9, it's the turn of Jesus' ministry to where he set his eyes on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where he set his eyes because that's where the cross was. And so we begin to look at what that means for us as people. Like, if Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the most difficult thing he would ever have to face, even though it would come 9 months later, then what does that mean for us? Is that so many times we turn away when the road that he has right in front of us, all he's asking us is to just set our face like flint, to be determined for that. And then Jacob talked last week about, in Luke chapter 19, about Jesus cleansing the temples, the temple, and how the temple had become a transaction instead of transformation, where the money changers had been there and the people that you could buy the animals from, it, they took away the sacredness and the holiness of what the temple was made for. And so now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we now house the Spirit of God. And so Jacob did a great job with that. And you know, today we're in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading through probably a passage in that Jerusalem. And really what we want to be able to talk about today is this idea of complacency, apathy. And there's a lot of different styles of preachers out there. You know, there's some that beat the pulpit and mine squeak so I can't beat it. You know, use hell, fire, and brimstone to get you to come into the kingdom of God. And man, I'm really not that guy. Little girl Evelyn again, how she said, Dad, do you see that girl in the red dress? Isn't she beautiful? What I want to do is I want you to look at your spouse. I want you to come up to me after service or whatever and call Jesus. And wasn't he beautiful today? I'm not going to scare you into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to guilt trip you into the kingdom of God. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the beauty of who Jesus is. And then you're going to fall in love with him even more. But what we have to come up against is complacency, apathy, and this appearance of religion without any of the fruit of a relationship. And into my life as a pastor, a youth pastor, where everything looks good from the outside, because I still knew the right words to say, I knew the right stations to listen to, I had all the right things, and I made it look like everything was good. Bucky, what do we talk about? Distractions. The way that apathy works is that we don't even notice it at first. It's slow. Apathy doesn't get you into sin with like a bang. It lulls you to sleep with a whisper. When I was a youth pastor, at one point we were like right at 100 students, and man, everything looked, from the outside, it was great. And it was for the most part. We loved it. I think, I was thinking back about the, out of these 100 students or whatever it was, like, I think there's been 5 or 6 youth pastors that have served as youth pastors or are currently serving as youth pastors that have come out of that. And like, it's like, man, look at that. It was, we had the best time. I can remember one Wednesday night, had worship, it was phenomenal, and it got my turn to teach and preach, and I got up there, and all I could do was just go, I got nothing. I got nothing for you kids. Because I had been so busy with all the other things. I had done all the other things that looked good, sounded good, that would grow the ministry from a young number of kids, students, to where we had almost 100. And I was proud of that. And one Wednesday, I was humbled more than you could ever be humbled to stand before them and go, I've got nothing to offer you. And we ended service. They played more. They had fun. They probably didn't even notice. They're probably like, oh, thank the Lord that guy's not going to talk. But I had wandered so far from him that I couldn't even fake it any longer. Because complacency does just that. It's that slow drift. It's where apathy, to where all of a sudden you're not mourning over sin. Apathy, complacency, it's not loud, it's lazy. It sends you to a place where you'll wake up one day. That was a humbling experience, because what I wanted in that moment, what I still want, is to walk in close fellowship with you. I hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what can happen is I can long for that day. What can happen is that I don't long for him to say that tomorrow, though. Because I'm concerned about whenever that is. To walk in close communion and fellowship with him means that every day I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Complacency and apathy, they will drag you away. And what we want to do today is we want to go, Lord, I don't want to be that people. I want to walk in surrender and fellowship with you. This pastor that I love, an author, his name's Dallas Willard, he said it this way. He said, the greatest threat to the kingdom of God is not the lostness of the world, but the apathy of the church. Yes. Isn't that so true? We're so concerned what happens outside of these four walls. Man, as soon as there's a rumor that Target's enacted some sort of policy, or the church is all up in arms. Somebody was laughing over there. But where is the fire when we see it's easier to look outside of there? But to look right here, we have to confront complacency and apathy. So Luke chapter 19, it'll be up here on the screen if you want to turn in your Bible or pull up on the Bible app, whichever one works for you. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says that when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt there, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, these stones would cry out. Today, our main idea is this, that Jesus weeps over our complacency because he wants our devotion, not just our shouts. You see, we see the Palm Sunday story as a crowd that's loud but not loyal. They wave branches today, but in a few days they're going to walk away. And if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same pattern. You see, the streets of Jerusalem were buzzing like I don't even think we could imagine it. Because there's all these things that are happening. Jesus has been now going to devils. He's been doing things that's never been done before. And these people that have waited, I mean, I know you've waited and 1,000 years for what they thought Jesus was. So can you imagine Jerusalem, every madhouse? Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. And that Some people would have got it, some people wouldn't, but you can't even imagine, because they would have automatically gone back to Zechariah, the prophet of 400 years ago. And it would have talked about, hey, your king is coming. And he comes in, the people are starting to get crazy. It's loud. They're throwing their cloaks on the ground like it's the red carpet. They're waving the palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's loud and it's moving, but it's also shallow. Because in just a few days, that same crowd, that same people, that same city, instead of saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're going to say, give us Barabbas. That's who we want. And you can crucify this man. We don't know him. We don't want him. The same crowd, the same people, the same city will change in a few days. Because who we are, a lot of times we like to assume that we're the disciples. If I read myself, going to go steal something for the Lord, right? I'll do it, Lord. Right, and then help them up on the donkey. We're bringing them in. We're ushering him in. Like there's already been one of the disciples' moms that said, Jesus, when you get there, can you just build a throne on each side of you so that my sons can sit with you? Right, like that's who I imagine I'm going to be, the disciples. But more often than not, we're not the disciples. We're the crowd. We're quick to celebrate the Jesus who comes to us, but we're slow to follow the one who calls us to die. And if we're not careful, we'll mistake excitement for depth. We want the high of spiritual height, but we don't want to slow down long enough to become rooted in him. So we bounce from podcast to podcast, from conference to conference, from Facebook reel to Facebook reel, from worship it to Bible verse. And we'll bounce around because what we're trying to do, we're just looking for an emotional boost. But we're not willing to slow down long enough to actually allow that to take root in us. I'm not against any of those things. They're fabulous and wonderful, and I've been ministered to by conferences and podcasts and Facebook reels and worship hits on like I've been all of that. But if we're not careful, we'll see that quick Facebook reel. And they're like, man, that was so good. And that's all we do. Our lives are not changed by it at all. What we're really looking for is we're looking for just a quick dopamine hit so that we forget what we're really having to deal with and what we're really struggling with. And we can go, oh man, that's such a good word. I needed to hear that. And then when we fail to apply it to our lives so that there's actually change and so that we actually don't find ourselves right back in that same situation. But you see, apathy and complacency will lull us to sleep. Palm Sunday exposes how easy it is. The ache that I feel for the church, especially the church here in the West, is that we've learned how to cheer for Jesus without choosing the narrow way. We've learned about people who want the fruit of revival without the roots of repentance. Jesus weeps over our complacency because he wants our devotion, not just our verses. In that Luke chapter 19, you have the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. And then look at what it says in verse. He wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You see, he weeps while they cheer. They were excited, but they were blind. They were loud, but they were deaf to his heart. You see, they were expecting something to go another way. That's why they changed 4 days later, 5 days later, is because they thought it was going to come a certain way. They expected Jesus to come in a certain way, and he didn't. And they changed. Have you ever had that? Have you ever experienced something that didn't go the way that you thought it was going to go? This week, I had a phone conversation. I don't want to call it an argument, but if you heard it, you would probably say an argument. It was more of like a disagreement with a job that at the construction site that I'm on, where we're about to start doing a lot of concrete work. And so we have to bring in clean water from the city. We're on a hydrant, and you just got to go and fill up your water truck. Well, I had done this like a year and a half ago at Decatur. And I set it up, you pay the deposit, you meet with them, fill out the form, all the, and they call you and they tell you the location of where it's called. And he was like, fire hydrant is, you go find that water hydrant. I was like, man, it's been like a year and a half. Okay, where is it? So I call him up and I'm like, call up the city of Decatur and I'm having a talk with the public works department. And the lady is telling me, sir, we have no record of this. And I'm like, I can tell you that I did it. We wrote a check for $1,500 for the deposit on it. You called me, told me where it was. Like, we've been through this whole thing. And the whole time, this lady is just like, sir, there is no paperwork on any of this. And I'm like, because all I'm thinking is, man, the boss is going to be mad at me, right? Even though in my mind, it's not my fault. And I'm just like, no, you don't understand. Like, I came to your city hall. I mean, this thing went on for like 7-8 minutes. And I said, the job site is in Rome. You put the water meter the closest that you could to Rome in Decatur, you know, from Decatur. And she's like, sir, you're calling from Rome? I'm like, not Italy or wherever it's at. I'm in Texas, Rome, Texas. I'm 15 miles from you. I need to know where the water meter is. And she humbly goes, sir, you've called Decatur, Georgia. I'm like, Google, why do I want to know Decatur, Georgia? I called Decatur, Texas Public Works. Man, our water meter's right there. I could point to it on an Apple's map for you. That's where I know it is. Oh. She always screams for dad as she's being taken out of the room by her mom. It's great. That conversation did not go the way that I thought it was going to go. I thought it was going to be a simple conversation that involved no frustration on my end. But can you imagine the people, Jesus riding in on a donkey? They're celebrating him. They're shouting to him. And he's mourning. He's weeping. He's mourning because they still didn't see him rightly. They thought it was going to look a different way, but see, he wept because they missed their moment. He wept because they were cheering for the idea of a Savior, but unwilling to the real him. The suffering servant, the crucified King, and the Lamb of God. How many times have we asked something from God and it looks completely different than we ever would have expected it? And not only did it look so different that we're like, oh, that's interesting. We didn't even notice. Do you not hear my prayers? What's going on? I thought, and the Lord's just weeping because he's like, man, you missed to cover up the reality of our spiritual condition. And the truth is he wept then, I don't know what the word is now. He wept it back then. Never listened to a guy from Boston. What is he doing? But the truth is, he's weeping for our soul. He's not religion, that they no longer recognize reality, that he's here and he's near, and he's looking for true surrender, not volume. This pastor that I really do love him so much, he doesn't even know I exist, but I've read every book. John Mark Comer says it this way: Jesus is not interested in our noise. He's looking for our nearness. He longs for hearts, not just hallelujahs. He rode in glory and humility, and he was not energized by the applause. You see, he wasn't smiling at being noticed, but he was mourning at still not being known. Possible to praise Jesus and still not follow him. It's possible to wave a palm branch and not give him your heart. It's possible to be loud over that. He doesn't yell. He doesn't get angry. He weeps because he longs to give you peace. He longs to draw you near. He longs to be more than just a moment of spiritual hype. He longs to dwell with each and every one of us. You see, crowds are noisy and they're busy. But Jesus isn't fooled by the noise. He looks for nearness. And when he doesn't find it, he weeps. Not out of frustration, but out of love. I go back to that time when I was a youth pastor. And, you know, in my mind, like, God's like, man, good job, Jeff, 100 students.
The truth is, he wasn't rejoicing over 100 students. He was weeping over the one that had missed it. We can get caught up in all the things, and we can try to spin it no matter what, how we want it to look. And we can go, God, aren't you happy? Look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. Aren't you happy? And the whole time he's weeping because we've missed it.
In Luke chapter 20, just a couple of, like one chapter over from where you are, Luke 20 verses 45 through 47. This is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And so now he's here. And look at what it says right here in verse 45 and 47 of Luke 20. It says, while all the people were listening, he said this to his disciples. Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher punishment. What we're coming up against is complacency and apathy and the appearance of religion. And Jesus is warning the disciples about the scribes. And he says, look, they go around in long robes and they love greetings. They have the best seats in the synagogue. And I love, don't miss this first part of verse 45. It says, while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, and he didn't, I'm not sure if they're going to get it. No, he says it while all are listening. He doesn't hide it. Man, sometimes shown me the GA after Decatur, right? Like, why did that have to be so public? But Jesus says this. I've noticed is that when it says that Jesus says this while all are listening, he probably wanted all to hear it. It was probably something that wasn't just for the scribes right here. We can look this back in scribes, and I want you to write it down so that 2,000 years later in this little bitty church in the middle of nowhere, Texas, they can say, Jesus is saying this right now. Best seats in the house. He mourns and he weeps over those who have fooled themselves into thinking that they're okay. And he's saying, don't be like them, because they fooled themselves. They've missed their moment. Jesus is addressing a specific group, the scribes, the experts in the spiritual decay that hides behind the veil of outward religion. He's saying this today for any one of us that is trying to play the deodorant finally and smell good and look good and say all the right things and, how are you doing, brother? Doing good. Brother, anything to me. I don't care if everybody else in the room thinks that you're doing my closeness to him. I can be right here and be so far away from him. Long robes, loud greetings, the best seats, long prayers, but no fruit. From the outside, these men looked like they were the most godly, but Jesus sees them differently. Their public lives made them appear holy, but privately they had learned how to exist without dependence on God. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching, like he starts the Sermon on the Mount, and he's ushering in a new kingdom, a new way of doing things, a new way of relationship with the Father, the first thing that he does, the first thing that he says on the mountain to all of the people, he says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that they can't get there on their own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You see, but when we appear to play this game of religion, when we have the outward appearance that everything's good, but inwardly we're decaying. What good is that? It's possible to memorize scripture, to lead a small group, even preach from a stage and be full of self and not full of the Spirit. It's possible to fool everyone else in this room. But Jesus sees it and he exposes it, not because he's angry with you, but because he loves you. He longs to be with you. He speaks loudly because he wants us to wake up
who might be falling into the same trap. Jesus is saying in these verses right here, stop pretending, stop performing, stop protecting your image, and start pursuing me. Start depending on, this is a good phrase here, so I'll say it twice. The scariest place is not to be on the outside of the temple, but inside it. Faking it while being spiritually the temple, but it's being inside of it. Faking it while being spiritually dead. We're probably going to hit this one again. And we're going to take all these cliche statements that the world uses and tries to spin them as like their Bible verses or something. Or, you know, and we're just going to, man, that's a good one. I'm going to fake it till I make it. In Christianity, fake it till you make it is an excuse for you to be spiritually immature while still clinging to your spiritual habits. To your sinful habits, right? Just fake it till you make it. Just come and for you to stay spiritually immature while holding on to your sinful habits. And I'm saying that to you, and I'm saying it to me. Jesus isn't interested in the fakeness. You're like, oh, but Lord, I made it. I came to church. I'm just here. I could have been fishing today. I could have been at home lounging in my chair because I'm going to give birth in a few days, you know. Like, there's all these excuses that we could have come up with and could have said, and we're like, hey, but I'm here. I don't even want to be here, Lord, but I'm here. And we think that he's going to go, well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus is weeping right now. The scribes were in the right places, wearing the right robes, saying the right words, and yet they... Turn to Matthew chapter 21. This is the weirdest part of scripture that... Matthew chapter 21. So the triumphal entry is in these gospels, and so we're going to go to Matthew to look at another story that happens around this same time. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19, or we might go to 20. I don't know, we'll see. Look at this weird passage. Early in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. At once the fig tree withered. I don't think I have verse 20 up there, but look at verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Like, this is a weird part. Like, why would Jesus curse a fig tree? Like, why include this? Matthew saw something in this that Luke didn't see in this, so he didn't include it. Like, is Jesus that mad that there were no figs that morning? Like, he really had to have a fig? I doubt that, right? They didn't have fig Newtons back then. That's the only way to eat a fig, right? So, like, Jesus walks up and is like, man, what I want is a fig today. I don't even know what they look like. And so, there's nothing. And Jesus is like, dang you, fig tree, you're gone, and it withers and dies. That's like, if you're just reading that and going, that seems so strange. Jesus really likes figs, and that one didn't have one. But what happens is Jesus gets close to the tree and shows that he sees that there's nothing on it except leaves. It looked like it had fruit, but when Jesus got close, there was nothing real. Have you ever... Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever put on a show and someone gets close to you and they're like, oh man, you're just like the rest of them. I thought you were different. You're a pastor's wife. And I was like, man, I thought you were... I haven't picked on you today. She's over there just writing down journaling. And then you get beside them and you spend time with them and you're like, bro, you're jacked up just like me, man. What happens is sometimes so that no one can actually see what we really are. Just like the crowd, they allowed the noise to distract them from the condition of their own spiritual. We can be complacent, we can have apathy, and we can just have the appearance of religion. And all we're doing is living off of yesterday's intimacy, because today, all I've got is leaves. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy. It says, just real quick, I'm not going to go there, or I'll just read it, but it says that these people were having a form of godliness. This is all this, but we're not going to go that far. We're going to go as far as we can just so that we look good. This fig tree is a warning to us to not just look fruitful, but be fruitful. When Jesus comes looking, he's going to be looking for fruit, not for activity, not for busyness. And the truth is that fruit doesn't grow by accident. It's the result of abiding, of praying and surrendering. Fruit is formed in the hidden places. People who should be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't ignore it. He names it, he confronts it, and then if we let him, he will transform it. An illustration, an example for us to look at and to glean from, because in just a few short verses, we see a false systems in our tables, a king who is cursing empty religion. What we have to do is we have to get the right picture of who Jesus is, because that's why they missed him.
Yes.
This pastor that I used to be under service as youth pastor, he would always make fun of these stained glass windows in church. I always see Jesus just carrying this little lamb chop. And the picture of Jesus is that he's a king. If we miss who he is, then we miss what he can do and what he wants to do. Jesus is a king who is full of fire and of love and who will confront anything that's killing your intimacy so that he can restore it and make it holy. Jesus weeps over our complacency because he wants our devotion, not just our shouts. He's not here for the show. He's not here to play the game. He's here to awaken his church, and it starts with us. So now here's an opportunity for me and you, not the crowd, not your spouse, not the person who you think needs to hear it, not your neighbors, but you and me. If we truly respond to this message, to the words of Jesus, what would that look like? One, we would become a people who don't just sing Hosanna, but who actually host his presence. You see, Palm Sunday was loud, but the temple was where his presence was meant to dwell. If we're going to be a people of revival, we have to build spaces that are uncluttered enough for the Spirit to rest. We don't want to just sing Hosanna, but we want to create a place. We want to be the temple of the Holy Spirit where he rests and he dwells. If we're going to respond to this message, then we have to slow down. We have to simplify and we have to prioritize his presence over any program. We don't just go to church. If we're going to respond to this message, then we have to become a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because in the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we're going to respond to this message, we can't hunger and thirst for the gain to think that everything's okay. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not more life available than what we have been settling for. There's more intimacy and there's more clarity and there's more fruit from a heart that abides. You don't need another Instagram devotional. You don't need another spiritual life hack. What you need is fire in you. The scribes were in the right places, were in the right robe, saying the right words, and yet they were completely disconnected from the one standing in front of them. If we're going to respond to this message, then we will become a people who bear fruit together. The fig tree didn't get cursed because it was small. It got cursed because it was false. It had the appearance of life, but none of the fruit. And that's the danger for us as a church. We can look like revival and still be barren. We can gather crowds. We can run programs. We can post highlights and we can sing louder than ever. But if the fruit isn't there, Jesus weeps over our complacency because he wants our devotion, not just our shouts. And the beauty is that we get to become a church that not only cheers him on Sundays, but that also follows him in obedience on Mondays. Temples, not just a crowd with palm branches. We want to become more like him, where we walk more in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we love each other deeply, where we hunger for the word, where we're forgiving and confessing and healing, where we see signs and wonders, where we're making disciples and not just fans. But that's not going to come with apathy and complacency and the appearance of religion. Here's the invitation of Palm Sunday. Don't just wave the palm branch, lay it down. Don't just shout, Hosanna, let him reign. Don't just welcome him into the city, but let him rule your temple. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you and over us? As I pray, would you just respond to anything that the Lord, like maybe the Lord has said, man, you're playing the game. You're playing the game. So Father, we just, I pray for myself and I pray for my family here right now. Father, we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be full of apathy. And we don't want to play the game of religion. We don't want to miss you because we're looking for you in another way. Father, I pray over us right now that you would light a fire in us, that we would hunger and we would thirst for your presence, that you would be our one desire, our one singular focus in life would be you. Father, would you show us where things are cluttered in the temple, in our temple, that there's not room for you. Father, would you teach us how to walk in humility and how to be real before one another, not being fake, but being real. And then when we're real, would you teach us how to restore one another back into the intimacy that you have for them. Amen. Amen. A couple of announcements before we get out of here. Right, so Easter week is like family night and kids and youth and all of that. And what we're saying is, hey, just take the week off. All right. No.